almost forgot to turn my timer on back there. Nobody wants that. I go long when the timer's on, let alone if I don't have it there. But hey, welcome to Bluffton Community. Good morning, everybody. How's everybody doing? I feel like it's kind of sleepy this morning. I feel like we're kind of like, and like, you know, we got baptisms coming up. We got all sorts of things. Like, it you know, I don't know. I got sunburnt this week, and sometimes the sunburn takes it out of you. So maybe some other people are been sunburned and all that kind of stuff. But hey, we get to worship the Lord today. Yeah. Like, let's go, guys. Let's remember that. And just like, I think sometimes we get into these ruts and it's just like, oh, I got to be buttoned up and I got to be like, you know, prim and proper at church. This is not that church, okay? You guys are allowed to hoop and holler. Brendan, you're allowed to say amens. It helps me out. Those types of things. So like Marty said, we're going to be in Romans 3 this morning. So if you brought your Bible, and I hope you always do, never trust the things that are coming out of my mouth, but always double check and make sure that I'm reading from the Word and teaching it right. But Romans 3, we're going to be in 1 through 8, and we're in the back half of our series called Believe. And what we've been talking about is, you know, turning to Jesus, turning to Him as our Lord and Savior. And we mentioned it last week. There is a difference between believing that and believing in. You know, I used the idea of a chair, right? I believe that it's a chair. I believe in the chair when I sit in it, and I believe that it can hold my weight. I have no doubt that most of the people who are sitting here this morning believe that Jesus is a human being. He existed. He was a historical figure, all of those things. We may even believe that He was the Son of God. But there's a difference when we believe in Him as our Lord and Savior. When we start to follow Him, when we start to trust Him with everything in our life. And so the last 2 weeks, we've been kind of juxtaposing two different groups of people together. We've got the Gentile believers that were in Rome. And then last week, we talked about the Jewish believers that were in Rome. And Paul's addressing both of those groups of people. And so we're going to continue to talk about those groups of people. Paul's going to continue to just unpack some things for the Jewish believers. We'll give a little bit more context into that. But what I wanted to start with is a question about things that I've seen online, these videos. You ever seen those videos where somebody, it's like their birthday, and they open up a package, and it's like a pair of glasses, and they're like looking at them, and they're like, this is weird. Why did you buy me sunglasses? And then they put them on, and then they can see color for the very first time. And I remember my buddy down in Texas. He is an amazing artist, just an unbelievable artist, and he is colorblind as the day is long. And it's like, number one, that's amazing that you can do art and be colorblind. But his wife did that for him and bought him those glasses. And I remember seeing that video, and it's like, it's one thing to see someone that you don't know. It's another thing to see someone that you do know, and just that life transformation when all of a sudden the world goes from muted colors or, you know, not being able to see the differences between things, and then all of a sudden you can see it, okay? The other videos that are, like, almost even more special is if you've ever seen those, like, videos of the little kids who can't see anything, and then they put their glasses on, and it's like they hear their mother's voice, and they look, and then the look on their face just like, that's what you look like, Mom. You know, and it's like they can see something that they love for the very first time. And in this morning, we're gonna take a look at Romans 3, and then we're gonna spend some time in John 9. And I really just felt like God put it on my heart to talk about this account of Jesus who saw this guy who had been blind since birth. And this difference between what he was before he could see anything, and who he was after Jesus had healed him of his blindness, and just that difference between a physical blindness and a spiritual blindness, because most of us aren't physically blind. But every single one of us has suffered from spiritual blindness. Some of us are suffering from spiritual blindness right now. And in my prayer this morning is that as we look into Scripture, that the scales would fall off of our eyes. And if we are blind to sin in our life, that the scales would fall off of our eyes to that. And God would just help us see things with complete clarity. It was amazing to listen to like worship this morning and listen to Brendan talking about, God sees us. I would love to tell you that like Brendan and I are like in constant communication all week and going like, hey man, I'm going to talk about blindness and you should talk about God seeing us and all this kind of stuff. We don't do that. That's the Holy Spirit putting something on his heart during worship to share. And then it's like, oh, hey, by the way, my entire sermon is going to be about physical and spiritual blindness. How about that, Jesus? You know, it's just cool. But it reminded me of like Genesis 16, where, you know, you've got Hagar out in the wilderness and she's like with her son and they're going to die. And then she experiences and she encounters God and she, what she calls him is El Roy, the God who sees me. Guys, that is who God is. He sees you. He sees you where you're at, but he doesn't leave you where you're at. He calls you to himself and he brings you to a new life, a life of color, a life of vision, a life of just freedom in who he is. So before I get into Romans 3, let's pray. God, I thank you that you are El Roy, the God who sees. Lord, you see every single thing that we have brought into this building with us. You see every single thing that we're struggling with. You see every single thing that we will struggle with, the things that we have, like, you see it all. There is nothing hidden from you. And yet, we as humans, like, try to hide. We try to keep things from your sight. And I pray that this morning, as we read the accounts from the Bible, the true stories that happened, that you would show us and reveal things in us to ourselves, the things that we are blind to, the things that we know that they're there, but we ignore, we don't want to see. Help open our eyes to see your gospel, to see your good news. Help us be unashamed in confession and repentance. Help us see you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Romans 3. We're going to read verses 1 through 8. They'll be up here on the screen in the NIV version, we'll kind of go from there. So it says this: what advantage then is there in being a Jew? Or what value is there in circumcision? Much in every way. First of all, the Jews have been entrusted with the very words of God. What if some were unfaithful? Will their unfaithfulness nullify God's faithfulness? Not at all. Let God be true, and every human being a liar, as it is written, so that you may be proved right when you speak and prevail when you judge. But if our unrighteousness brings out God's righteousness more clearly, what shall we say? That God is unjust in bringing his wrath on us? I am using a human argument. Certainly not. If that were so, how could God judge the world? Someone might argue, if my falsehood enhances God's truthfulness and so increases his glory, why am I still being condemned as a sinner? Why not say, as some slanderously claim that we say, let us do evil that good may result? Their condemnation is just. All right. Let me just start by saying, what? That's kind of a confusing passage when you take it out of context. It's like it's the finish of what we kind of talked about last week. It's a lead into what we're going to talk about next week. It's kind of this in-between thing. And we've talked about this several times throughout the series. We're going to keep talking about it. Romans is a letter. It's a long letter. Paul was wordy, okay? But it was meant to be read from beginning to end all together. As you're listening to this, you know, you're hearing everything that came before, you're hearing everything that comes after. And so when we read things and we kind of break things up from week to week, sometimes we're putting ourselves into a corner where it's like, I wish I could talk about everything that we're going to talk about next week, but you're going to just have to come back and listen to what Marty has for us when we read the rest of Romans 3, which just like, for the record, one theologian said is like the best part of the Bible. So you're welcome. All right. Anyway, so when we read through this, it's like, what's happening here? Are these questions that Paul's getting from people? Is he just making these things up? And what's going on is kind of a back and forth. Paul's asking questions that he knows these people are probably thinking. And so then he's answering these questions on his own. I've talked about Jordan Peterson before. Jordan Peterson is classic for this. If you've ever watched that guy talk and give one of his lectures, he literally just kind of like walks around the stage and looks down, and he's just asking questions and answering questions. And he's basically saying, I know what you're thinking. I know what objections you may come up with, but here's the answers to those things. And let's remember the part that came right before this. Paul was talking to the Jews, and he was talking about how you know, it's not by works that we're coming to faith and righteousness and some of that kind of stuff. And so the full context of what's going on here in Romans is basically Paul is writing to a church he's never met before, and he's just trying to cover all of his bases. And these questions are helping him to do that. And so as he was talking to the Jews last week about how, like, hey, you're no different than the Gentiles who never had the law, you know, under God's sight, whether you're under the law or outside of the law, we will all be judged by God because of our sin. He's knowing that, like, they're going to come up with, like, then what was the point of all of this? What was the point of all of these rules that we were following? What was the point of knowing the law? What was the point of being Jewish and abstaining from all of these different things? If we could have just lived like them our entire lives, why didn't God just let us do that and then like snap his fingers and like fix everything? And he's helping them to realize that like all of that wasn't a waste of time. All of that was not completely useless unless when God reveals himself to you, as he has now through Jesus Christ, we remain blind to it. If we ignore everything, then we are far worse off than if we had never known it to begin with. And so he's walking through and he's making these claims, and basically what was going on is there was this accusation that Paul is basically saying, like, now we're allowed to do whatever we want, live however we want, you know. Doesn't really matter. All rules, it goes, okay? There's a really big word that basically just means, like, if you break it down, it's like license. It's like free will to sin, okay? And that's what they're arguing here. Like, well, does this mean that we're allowed to do whatever we want? And actually, if we do whatever we want, it helps God show his grace even more. And as we were talking about that during teaching team, somebody brought up a really good point, and you know, it was kind of one of those like eye-opening moments when you put it in context. It's like, that would be like me saying, hey, it's totally cool for me to cheat on my wife, because every time I cheat on my wife and she forgives me for it, I'm just helping her show grace. Can you imagine that was my attitude towards Sarah? That would be the worst person in the world. God's grace is not freedom for us to do whatever we want and spit in his face, right? God's grace is to be enjoyed God's grace and kindness are meant to lead us to repentance. It's meant to lead us to new life. It's meant to help open our eyes. And so all of these questions are coming from a place where it's like, okay, I hear what you're saying, but I don't know that I want to believe that, or I don't know that I want to trust that. I would rather stay where I was, stay in this state of blindness. And so he's trying to help answer these questions. And like I said, I just felt like it reminded me of this passage, this account in John 9. And it's John 9 starts with Jesus walking along with his disciples, and it says that he saw a blind man. Jesus saw him. He knew that he was there. He recognized the fact that he was there. And then all of these questions start to come out, first from the disciples, then from people who knew the blind guy, then from the Pharisees and all of these things. And so as we go through this account, what we see is this guy who'd been sitting there. Jesus and his disciples walk by. Jesus sees him, doesn't really say anything. And the disciples are like, "Teacher, whose fault is it that this guy's blind? Was it because he sinned? Was it because his parents sinned? Like, why is this happening?" And Jesus is like, "It's neither. You guys don't understand. It's not his fault that he's blind. It's not his parents' fault that he's blind. He's just blind. He's physically blind." But then Jesus kind of does something amazing. He actually does something really gross. He spits into the dirt. And he goes up and he rubs this mud all over the guy's face. And then he tells the guy, "Hey, go wash yourself." And the guy washes himself. He can see. And that's a significant thing because it was the Sabbath. And basically what Jesus is doing is like spitting in the face, literally, of all of the man-made rules that we had created to keep ourselves from breaking the Sabbath. See, on the Sabbath, you weren't allowed to work. Okay, you were supposed to put aside all of your typical work and give that day completely to the Lord, basically trusting that if I work for 6 days, take the seventh day off, God will provide. Okay, and what had happened over time is like, in order to keep ourselves from doing work, we put all of these other rules and all of these other things, all these other stipulations, one of which being you can't spit into dirt. Because if you spit into dirt, it would make the dirt mud. Mud is used to be mortar. Mortar is used to put bricks together. And putting bricks together is building, and building is work. It's exhausting, right? To think about all of these different things. There are places in the world today with large Jewish populations where like the elevator buttons don't work on the Sabbath because it's too much to push a button and go to the next floor. Now that's happening in like New York City hospitals where the guy is literally a doctor getting paid to be at work, but I can't press that button. It's ridiculous, okay? But that's the kind of rules that we were fighting with then and they're still kind of dealing with now. And so it's crazy. This guy gets healed. He's no longer blind. And people who knew him are like, "What happened? Aren't you the blind guy?" And he's like, "Not anymore." Okay. And word gets back to the Pharisees. And the Pharisees come and they start asking him all of these questions. And they start asking him about this guy who healed you and especially the way that he healed you. And basically what they're looking for is ways to kind of pin sin on Jesus. And the amazing thing, they see this guy, they go to his parents. His parents are like, "Hey, he's old enough, just go ask him the question." And when the Pharisees get there, they ask him these questions, and the guy's like, "I don't know the answers you're looking for. What I do know is that I was blind, and now I can see. That's what I know. And that's what matters. I could see nothing before, and then I experienced and encountered this man, and now I can see. Let me go," basically. And then they start turning towards Jesus and you know, just kind of accusing him and all of this kind of stuff. And Jesus goes into this teaching on physical versus spiritual blindness. And it's the same thing that I believe is happening in Romans 3 with Paul, where these Jews who had left Rome and they came back, and the church was now filled with a bunch of Gentiles who hadn't followed all of their rules, and it wasn't the church that they expected and you know, remembered. And it's like, what happened here? We got kicked out of Rome for like 5 years. We come back, and now no one's circumcised. How is that possible? And Paul's like, none of that matters, guys. What matters is these people were blind, and now they can see. These people have experienced the risen Christ. They have believed, they have trusted, and now they're walking in newness of life. All of these questions that we're asking about, like, well, what good was it to be a Jew and all of this kind of stuff, those don't matter. But by the way, it was amazing to be a Jew because God trusted you with his word. What more could you want or need? And so these people are going through this identity crisis. But at the end of the day, what Paul is hoping that they would see is like, you had the word of God this entire time. And the word of God was a mirror. The word of God, the laws of God that he gave us were meant to reveal our sin to us. We're going to talk a lot more about that next week when we talk about sin. But the thing I was thinking about this week as I prepared is like a mirror is no good to a blind person. If we're looking into a mirror and we can't see anything, it's useless, right? And that's what Jesus came to do. He came to set the captives free. He came to heal the blind and help them to see. And then for the Jews, they had the law and the prophets, and they could go back and they could see everything. See, there's one person who knew this better than anybody else. There was one person who was desperately aware of his spiritual blindness, and it also suffered from physical blindness. Paul. See, Paul will go on and he'll talk about how I was a Hebrew of all Hebrews. I was from this tribe and I did that and I followed all these rules and I did all of these things and all of it was meaningless. And then one day I experienced the risen Christ. And I was blinded by his glory. And then when the scales fell off, I could finally see. I could finally see that everything that I had been striving for had been achieved through one man. And that life of work, that life of following the law was just leading me to the truth. And now none of that stuff matters because of who he is and what he's done. Guys, this is the gospel that we have to continually remind ourselves of. And yet, the interesting thing is, the people that Paul's talking to here in the church in Rome, and I would argue is true of my life and is maybe true of your life here listening, is that like we get healed of blindness, and then we go back to like, you know, I kind of like not seeing. Because if I can't see, then I have no excuse, or I have an excuse, right? And like the crazy thing is like those videos that we talked about at the beginning, the joy and just like the love that you see in the eyes of those children who cannot see anything, and all of a sudden they can see the face of their mother or father, and they put that all together. If you were truly physically blind, would you ever go back to how you were? None of us would ever go, hey, I can see everything now, but you know what? Put the blinders on. I rather would never see anything again. That's ridiculous. And yet, for Christians, for people who have experienced the Lord, that's sometimes how we live. Hey, I've seen these amazing things. I've seen these wonderful things. But that's a little scary. And I don't really want to see what happens next. I would rather be blind, and I would rather just live this ignorant life that I had been living. It seemed to be pretty good, even though I complained about it all the time. Because that's what we do, right? We complain about life, and then when we're offered new life, we go, I don't know that I want that. Because I'm afraid that there's like work to be done, there's things to be done, and guys, there is work, but we talked about that last week. The work is to believe. The work is to trust in the one who was sent to free us. The work is to believe and to repent and trust that Jesus Christ has come and that he has set us free from all of this. Guys, when we think about this and what's happening here in Romans 3, is basically they're like, okay, well, if all of this is true, Paul, then I'm allowed, I should be allowed to just keep doing what I'm doing, right? Because my sin brings out the glory of God. My sin has an effect on how loving he is, how gracious he is, and all of this kind of stuff. And really, it's like, well, I want to keep living however I want to live. And God better change for me, right? He better become more gracious. He better become more loving. He better become all of these things. And my sin actually helps him to do that. So it's actually, I'm helping the Lord. But here's the truth. And for some of you, it's the title of this section is like, mine says God is faithful. Some of you say, like, God is unchanging. See, God wasn't created. He's eternal. He was there from the beginning of time, and he has never changed. His steadfast love endures forever. No matter what we do, no matter what we say, no matter what we think, no matter how often we turn and run, he is steadfast. He is faithful. He is unchanging. He is the one who brings sight to the blind. And when we truly see, he demands for us to keep our eyes focused on him. It reminded me of like thinking about like mowing. If you've ever mowed and you're like trying to do a really, really straight line, how do you do a really, really straight line? You find something that's not moving, you fix your eyes on it, and you try to go at it as much as you can. Whereas most of us, like when we try to do a really, really straight line, I'm like super focused on like right here, right here. Like all of this kind of stuff. And then by the time I'm done, I'm like way over here. But if I would have just brought my eyes up and looked at the unchanging God of the universe, he would help me to go straight. He would to help me to see. And again, when we see him, when we know that he is faithful, when we know that he is the unchanging God, what it causes us to do is it causes us to see our sin. And what we're told to do when we see our sin is to repent, to confess. And guys, I don't know about you, but confession and repentance is not something that I do super often, and it's not something that I do super well. And honestly, it's because I'm just like the people that Paul's speaking to here in Romans 3, where it's like, well, if he's gracious and he's loving and all of this stuff, then it's okay, right? I don't really have to change I really don't have to do all of these things. But when I looked at this and I saw the last words there, their condemnation is just. Like, that's what Romans is all about. Like, God judges in truth. And he is able to judge us because of his perfection. And when I'm thinking about this, it reminded me of John 1:8. It says, if we claim to be without sin, then we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. See, when the truth is in us, when we have been brought to sight, we see just how sinful we are. And when God reveals himself to us, it demands a response from us. And the response is not to make excuses for everything that we've done and everything that we are. The response is confession and repentance. And that happens one step at a time. We've talked about that before, the idea of saying yes to Jesus and then getting baptized. Sometimes that brings shame because it's like, I said yes to Jesus a long, long time ago. And I never got baptized. I must have done something wrong. Maybe you were never taught. Maybe you never heard that. And when you hear that, you respond. You don't have to worry about it. Okay. The other thing is, I've said yes to Jesus and I want to get baptized, but I got some stuff to clean up. Nowhere in the Bible does it say anything about that. It says, believe and be baptized. Believe, it talks about confession and repentance. And guys, those are things that we will do for the rest of our lives. We will say yes to Jesus once. We will be baptized once. We will confess and repent for the rest of our lives. Because as we'll see next week, we will fall short. We will not live up to the glory of God. And yet, his steadfast love remains forever. He will not change. And here's the beautiful part. 1 John 1:9. Here's a promise. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just. Faithful and just, and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. He doesn't change, but he will change us. I'd like you to bow your heads and close your eyes. And let's spend time thinking about this good news, this ability of Jesus to open our eyes and help us to see our sin so that we know to confess. And let's ask the question, God, what are you saying to me through your word? And then take just a minute to listen. Lord, I thank you that you are the God who never changes. And in your infinite just presence and love and grace, you see us. Lord, what a powerful phrase at the beginning of John 9. He saw the man who had been born blind. As Jesus was passing by, so many people are there, and he saw the blind man. And Lord, the amazing part is like you don't leave us where you found us. You help us to see. You help us to respond. Lord, help us to respond to the sight that you offer. Help us not to receive that gift and then turn from it and try to find all of the loopholes and all of the things that we may or may not do. Help us to fix our eyes fix our eyes on Jesus Christ, the author and perfecter of our faith. And remember that if we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us. But we don't have to live in shame. We don't have to worry anymore. We get to celebrate the promise. And I pray for that, for those of us here who have received sight but have like hidden our eyes or tried to turn from that. Lord, help us to not be afraid to look into you and have those things in our lives revealed to us that we need to confess, that we need to repent. And Lord, guide us through that. Lord, I thank you that you don't leave us alone. I thank you that you help us, that you continue to show us, and that you remain gracious to us and steadfast in your love and your kindness. And that kindness leads us to repentance. I praise in Jesus' name. Amen.